1 Thessalonians chapter 5, reading this evening, verse 17, and the title of the message is exactly the way the verse reads. We find here in verse 17, he says, "Pray without ceasing." Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you tonight for again the privilege to be able to assemble together this day. We pray, Lord, for thy blessings to be upon the reading of Holy Scripture. And Lord, we pray that we be attentive to this subject here tonight. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. This is our eighth sermon in this chapter. Last week, we're looking at verse 16, where he says, "Rejoice evermore." Now, verses 12 through 28, as I have said each time, we find that these are general exhortations given to the church on certain duties that we have. Verse 16 through 18, we find here in these verses the command to rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. That's these three verses. Now, verse 17, we see here the church's spiritual duties. And as we are approaching our 31st anniversary this coming Sunday, are we a praying church? Are we known in the community and those around us for people who are committed to prayer? I got a call last night about midnight, someone that was in the hospital, that someone I know, that had to be brought back to life three times with cardiac arrest. And I got a call asking to pray for this individual. Actually, he's a friend of mine in Mobile. But are we known as a praying church? Now, verse 17, let's take these few words here. First of all, the word prayer, we know that it speaks of a number of things. It speaks of worship. It speaks of thanksgiving. It speaks of supplication, intercession. It speaks of confession of sins before God. It speaks of our request that we would bring before God. It speaks of submission, but it also speaks of communion. So prayer covers a multitude of things. In other words, it is the turning of the soul toward God. We have done many sermons in this church on prayer. It shows our dependence. The more we pray, the more we will depend upon the Lord. The less we pray, the less we will depend upon the Lord. It shows our dependence upon the Lord. But now notice the expression here, without ceasing. This speaks of a constant spirit and attitude of prayer. It speaks with prayer with no interruptions. Now, it does not mean that we're constantly talking to the Lord. It does not mean that we're on our knees every minute of every hour of day. It's not talking about that. But it's talking about that which is regular, to have prayer close at hand at all times, to have the spirit and the attitude of prayer. And I want to illustrate that to you. Let us turn away and let's go to the book of Ephesians. In the book of Ephesians, I think these subjects are most needed for the church in our time. In Ephesians chapter 6, we find that in verse 10, as he closes this letter, he said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Verse 11, putting on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And as you read through this, he gives us the armor. But notice in verse 18, we get an idea of what does it mean to pray without ceasing. He says in verse 18, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." We find that praying always. here in this passage, to persevere in prayer, to be watchful in our prayer, to be alert. Notice back in chapter 1 of Ephesians. In chapter 1, the Apostle Paul speaks of his prayer for the church. Now again, this doesn't mean you have to be on your knees all the time. It doesn't mean that you're constantly talking to God, but walking in a spirit and attitude of prayer with no interruptions. We find here in chapter 1, we see as we come down to verse 15 and 16, as Paul writes this letter, he said, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints," notice what he says, "cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." So Paul said, I cease not to pray for the church at Ephesus. Notice in Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. So it has the ideal of persevering and watching and continuing in an attitude and spirit of prayer. In Colossians chapter 4, we find here in verses 2 and 3. He says in verse 2 and 3, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds." Again, we see here to be alert, to be aware, to continue, to be watchful always in this subject of prayer. Notice in Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, we're reading verse 12. We're to continue instant in prayer, to be constant. It is a lifestyle for the Christian. Notice as we come here in Romans chapter 12, one writer says to abandon prayer is to embrace atheism. Romans chapter 12, one verse, he says here in verse 12, he said, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation," notice continuing instant in prayer. But again, what does that mean? It means to be constant and persevering in prayer. Notice the Apostle Paul in Romans 1, in Romans 1 and in verse 9 and 10. He says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you." Paul continually prayed. In other words, it wasn't that he was on his knees 24/7, but he had this spirit and attitude of prayer. He persevered in prayer. In other words, it was a major part of his life. Now let's illustrate this with two parables. Turn with me to Luke chapter 11. In Luke chapter 11, I'm going to begin reading in verse 5. We'll come back a little bit later in the message and read verses 1 through 4. But notice as we begin in verse 5, now this is the parable of the reluctant friend. And he rose up at night to help because of the persistence. And we find that God is much greater and much more than a reluctant friend. Notice as we read from verse 5. "And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey, is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity," that means persistence, "he didn't give up. He stayed outside and kept asking until the door was open. So he says, yet because of importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. So we need to be persistent in prayer, to be constant in prayer. And then notice now, God is not like the reluctant friend. We are reading now from verse 9. He says in verse 9, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be open unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be open. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Now, verse 13, he says, if ye then being evil, that is, we are sinful men, know how to give good gifts unto your children, and we do, he says, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So God is not like the reluctant friend. God is willing at all times to hear our prayers and to bless us and to help us in need. Turn with me to Luke chapter 18. We have another parable here that will illustrate this. Now, the parable we're going to read about now is the parable of the unjust judge. And this is where we find that he eventually helped a widow, again, because of her persistence. And God is much different than an unjust judge. Notice as we read from verse 18. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that is, to this purpose, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And before I read on, think about this. The word faint here has the idea of losing heart. It has the idea of giving up, quitting, and becoming discouraged, which we all can easily do as human beings. So he says in verse 1, he said, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I'm going to read the next verse in just a moment. But you see, God is not like the unjust judge. God will hear our prayer, but we are to stay in communion with him, in constant communion and fellowship with him. It's very important for our Christian life. Now think about the Apostle Paul, converted Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, and the Lord sends someone to him. He's blinded. After that, he's converted. He's blinded, and the Lord sends someone to him. And the Bible said in Acts chapter 9, verse 11, behold, he prayeth. Now, why did God tell us that? Well, not only did Paul pray after he was converted, but this is the life of a believer. This is the life of a believer. The first sign of spiritual life, first sign now, spiritual life, and the first evidence that the Holy Ghost dwells within. So Paul showed the evidence in conversion, the evidence of the Holy Spirit. It says, behold, he prayeth. And the first time I ever prayed was at 19 years of age when I was converted. And that prayer has continued now for almost 49 years. And so we find that that is the life of the believer. Now notice as we read in verse 8, he says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? He will find believers. But will he find the elect persevering in prayer? Will he find them praying and not fainting for the things that they see around them? That's a tremendous verse right there, and this is a tremendous parable to show us that God is not in any way does he resemble the unjust judge. He's promised that he will be attentive to our needs. Now again, God many times says yes, he says later, and sometimes he says no. As I preached last Sunday morning to the Apostle Paul, he said, no, I will not remove the thorn, but I'm going to give you something greater whereby you can live with that thorn. So God always answers our prayers as believers. Now, I've done this in the past. Again, we preached many, many sermons on prayer in this church. But I want to go and use Christ as an example. Isn't he our greatest example? And then use the early church. And this is nothing new to you, but it is a reminder. Just going over this week is a reminder of me as your pastor of the importance of prayer. It's so easy to just get up and go about our day. It's so easy to get up and go without even spending time with the Lord in his word or in prayer. And we see that in the scriptures, Christ, if Christ needed prayer in his humanity, what do you think about you and I? He was without sin, and he prayed and stayed in communion and fellowship with the Father. And there were times that he needed to be strengthened. So let's turn, while we're here in the book of Luke, let's turn to Luke chapter 3. We'll just walk through some verses here in Luke. In Luke chapter 3, I think about the night before the crucifixion in the upper room in John 17. When you read that chapter, the whole chapter is a chapter of Christ praying. He begins, first of all, praying for himself because he's facing the cross. And then he begins praying for his disciples. So a third of that chapter is praying for himself. A third of that chapter is him praying for his disciples that are with him that night. But the latter part of that chapter is that he's praying for you and I. He's praying for those that in the future would believe on him even 2,000 years later. Notice with me as we come to Luke in chapter 3. I'm going to be reading verses 21 and 22. Verses 21 and verse 22. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, and the heaven was open, and the Holy Ghost descended in the bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven, which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. We find here at the anointing of the Lord Jesus Christ, at his baptism and his anointing, what is he doing? He's in communion and praying to his Father. Turn with me to chapter 5. In chapter 5. Chapter 5. I'm just going to make mention of this in verses 1 through 5. You can just jot this down. We find him, I want you to actually go to chapter 6 because I want to read a verse there. But in chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, and then again in verses 12 through verse 16, we find the Lord that he often prayed to the Father. He often prayed to the Father. Now notice in chapter 6, reading one verse in chapter 6. It says here, and it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. We find here that he prayed in this case all night before choosing the 12 apostles. In chapter 6, verses 13 through 16, we have the names of these apostles. How did he pray? Why did he pray? We don't know exactly, but he prayed all night before he made the choice, probably praying about the things that they would encounter and the things that they would have to go through as his disciples. Notice in chapter 9. In chapter 9 and in verse 16, he prays here before feeding the 5,000. He blesses the food. Chapter 9 and verse 16. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and brake and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. The Lord prayed over this meal as we are to pray over the meals that God gives unto us. Notice in chapter 9, coming down to verse 18, we find here he's praying when he teaches the disciples. I'm in verse 18. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, "Whom say the people that I am?" They answering said, "John the Baptist, and some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again." He said to them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Peter answering said, "The Christ of God." So he's praying here as he's teaching and interacting with his disciples. Notice in verse 28 of this chapter. In verse 28, he's praying at the transfiguration, beginning in verse 28. "And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered and his raiment was white and glittering. And behold, there talked with him 2 men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem." Peter, James, and John saw this. They were with the Lord. You'll find their comments in the following verses. But what we find here is that he went into this mount in verse 28 to pray, taking Peter, John, and James. And then in verse 29, as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered and his raiment was white and glittering. So we find here he's praying. Notice in chapter 10. In chapter 10, reading in verse 21. Chapter 10 and verse 21. He's praying here of the revelation given to his disciples. Chapter 10 and in verse 21 and 22. "At that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. And all things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him." Think about this. He's praying at his anointing. He's praying over the 12 before he chooses them. He's praying as he feeds the multitude. He's praying at the as he's teaching his disciples at the transfiguration. He's given them a vision of his glory. And he's praying here as he's given to them revelation. Now let's go back to chapter 11 and verse 1. I said we'll come back to this. And let's read the first 4 verses. It says here in verse 1, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of the disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in heaven as in earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That prayer that we sing also, it encompasses all the things that we would need to pray for. In other words, we'll find this again, and I'm not asking you to turn there, but in Matthew 6, verses 9 through 15, this is the Lord's Prayer, the first recorded utterance of Jesus Christ in prayer, or on prayer, I should say, not first time we see him praying, but the first utterance on prayer. And this Lord's Prayer, it speaks of reverence, it speaks of faith, it speaks of expectation, it speaks of submission, it speaks of petition, it speaks of our worship, it also speaks of confession and compassion and dependence. And so it's a very important prayer. Now come back to verse 1. Notice with me in verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. A couple of things we know here. The Lord prayed. The disciples watched him pray. They heard him pray many times. John also was a praying man. And John not only prayed, but he taught his disciples how to pray. So can you imagine here being one of the disciples? Is there any wonder that they wanted to know how to pray? They didn't ask, Lord, teach us how to preach. They said, teach us how to pray. Because Jesus, the Son of God, was in continual communion and fellowship with the Father. And these disciples are asking, we want the same thing. We want to be in continual fellowship with the Father. In other words, to get a hold of the God of heaven is what they're wanting. And so there is there any wonder that they wanted to know how to pray after spending this time with the Lord Jesus? Well, notice with me in Luke chapter 22. So we're looking at Jesus Christ as an example. And he is our greatest example. We have the apostles are also examples. We have the early church, the saints of God, as our examples. But one of the greatest examples is our Lord and Savior. Notice with me as we come to Luke chapter 22, and I want to read a verse to you before I read in Luke, and I want you to listen to it because it's related to our text. In Hebrews 5:7, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to listen, who in the days of his flesh, that is in his humanity and his humiliation, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears on him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he heard him. He was raised from the dead. But I want you to think about this. It says, who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications, listen to this, with strong cryings. That would carry us back to Psalms 22 and verse 1. With strong cryings and tears unto him that was able to save him. Notice now in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And by the way, speaking of the book of Hebrews, let me give you one other verse before we read in Luke. Hebrews 7:25 says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Christ in heaven at the throne of the Father is still praying. He's still making intercession. He began his life praying. He began his earthly ministry praying. And he is still to this day in heaven on his throne at the right hand of the Father. What is he doing? He's making intercession for you and I. That's humbling to think about. Now notice in Luke chapter 22. I want to begin reading in verse 39. And I want you to see that in his agony, he prays earnestly, sweating great drops of blood, or as great drops of blood. We find that his prayer is in agony. It's long and it's intense as we compare this with Matthew and Mark. Matthew 26, we have the same thing. Now notice in Luke 22, I'm going to begin reading in verse 39. What are we saying tonight? We could sum it up all with one verse, really. 1 Peter 2, I believe it's 23. It's in the context there. What he did is that he committed himself, and that's what it says, he committed himself to the Father in every area of his life as the Son of God. And we must do the same. We must keep our attitudes in check, our words in check. We must do that. You know, really, before we ever open our mouth, we ought to pray. And you don't have to pray out loud. You know, you can pray, you know, in your heart and in your mind. Before we open our mouth, before we make decisions, we ought to be praying about it. Well, notice we find here in Luke chapter 22, verse 39, and he went out, he came out and went, as he was walked to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. When he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. Three prayers this night in this garden. Intense prayers. And what did the disciples do? They went to sleep. Verse 40, and when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not in temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast. And by the way, why did he tell them they needed to pray that they entered not into temptation? And we find here in verse 41, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Always pray for the will of God to be done. Ask for anything you feel led to ask for, but always either begin or close with your prayer, thy will be done. I got rebuked one time a number of years ago for preaching a message on praying, thy will be done. We have a message on that how we are to pray. And I got rebuked for that. And it was one of those folks that believe you can name it and claim it, that kind of mentality. And we find here in verse 43, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Notice, strengthening him. Do we need strength in our lives? Absolutely. The Lord needed strength in his humanity, in his humiliation. In verse 44, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was that were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. I'll not read any farther, but the text continues down to verse 49, and he finds the disciples sleeping again. Turn with me to the book of Acts in chapter 1. So our Savior is our greatest example. But we have other examples. We, in the Bible, we have the apostles. We can look at Peter's prayer life, Paul's prayer life. We can look at Stephen, James, John. We can look at John as he gives us 5 letters. Paul gives us 14 letters. Peter gives us 2 letters. We have the letter of James and Jude, and we can learn a lot just from them. But now let's come to the early church. We could study church history And most of that would probably be factual, but we know that everything we find in the Bible, we know that it's true. Now let's look at the early church. I'm going to read in chapter 1 and chapter 2, and then I'm just going to make reference to some other passages. In chapter 1, this is immediately after Christ ascended back into heaven. I'm reading in verse 14, it says, "These all continued," the ones that are mentioned in verse 12 and 13, "these all continued with one accord in prayer, in supplication with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." They were told to wait for the coming and power and glory of the Holy Spirit. And it came on the day of Pentecost. But notice they were committed. In this upper room, they're committed to prayer. We have with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. They're committed to this. But not only that, the apostles are committed to it, because when it come time to choose an apostle to replace Judas Iscariot, we find that in verse 24 through verse 26, we find here that they make that choice, but it's by prayer and getting a word from God. Verse 24, "And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knoweth the hearts of men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen," and God showed that to them. Notice to look at a very familiar passage in Acts chapter 2. Now, as you go through the book of Acts, you'll find that in chapter 3, verse 1, that Peter and John, they go into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. A man is there, lame, and they healed by the grace of God, that man. We also find again in chapter 6, we find that there's a problem in the church. The Grecians felt that their widows were being neglected, and so the apostles spoke of what we would refer to today as electing deacons. But they said in verse 4, "But we will give ourselves continually," sort of like 1 Thessalonians 5:17, "we give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." We find in chapter 4, if you're taking notes, verse 31 through 33, that we find that the apostles, they are brought before the magistrates. They're threatened. They're not beaten at this time, but they're threatened. And then they gather back together after their release. They could find nothing against them at the time. And they're released, and they committed to prayer, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost and given boldness with great power. In chapter 12, verses 5, and chapter 12 and verses 12, Peter's in prison. We read about his release. His release was because of the church praying. You read that chapter. He was released because there was a commitment to serious, fervent prayer for him. And so he's released. In Acts chapter 13, verses 1, 2, and 3, actually verse 1 through 4, when it was time in Antioch to send out Paul, I believe it's Paul and Silas or Paul and Barnabas, it was time to send them out, they prayed, they fasted, and then they laid hands upon them and sent them out. And it says that the church at Antioch sent them out, but it also says that the Holy Ghost sent them out. I'm telling you, most people do not pray today unless they're in trouble. Most do not pray unless they got a financial problem, a sickness in the family, spouse, marital problems, whatever the case may be. Most do not pray until they get in trouble. And then when the trouble is over, they go back to their normal routine. That's a sad thing. Prayerlessness is sin. Many are too busy with their life today to pray. And it is the business of you and I as Christians to pray. So notice in Acts chapter 2, well, let me give you a couple other passages. Chapter 16, verses 13 through 25, Paul comes into Philippi. The first thing they find on the Sabbath is there's some women gathered together praying, Lydia and so forth. And then we find that as they are cast into prison for their preaching, the thing that happened there that night is they pray and sing praises to God. In chapter 20, verse 36 through 38, Paul is meeting for the last time with the elders of the church at Ephesus at Miletus. And what happens in that text is that it says, "And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing rather most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship." When we look into this Bible, we find a praying people. They did nothing without prayer and fasting. Notice in Acts chapter 2, very familiar to you, we read this a number of times throughout the year, but I'm going to begin reading from verse 41 through verse 47. Now, we cannot reproduce Pentecost, but we can sure learn something from Pentecost. "Then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread," and notice, "in prayers," plural, many prayers. "And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." We find them committed to the apostles' doctrine, committed to fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. We may read this again next Sunday as we come together to celebrate 31 years as a church. This is one of the most important passages in the book of Acts concerning the church in the first century. Well, turn with me, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we will close here. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2, I'm going to read the first few verses from this chapter. Psalms 55, verse 17 says, "Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." In Daniel 6, verses 10 through 12, we know that they purposely passed a decree in the Medo-Persian Empire. They convinced the king to do this. There's some folks that hated Daniel. Daniel was placed above all in the kingdom, the presidents and office and whatever, and they wanted to find something wrong with Daniel. They couldn't find a thing wrong with him. So they're going to get him on with his God. So there's a law passed that no one could pray to any other god for 30 days. What we find in that chapter is that prophet Daniel continued to do what he had always done. It was a life issue with him. He prayed three times a day toward Jerusalem. He did that throughout the whole captivity, through most of his life. He would went into Babylon as a teenager, and he prayed three times a day with his window open toward Jerusalem. They passed a law because they wanted to destroy Daniel. king favored Daniel. And the king couldn't even sleep that night because he signed this decree and then finds out, you know, what has taken place. Of course, you know the end of that story is that God delivered him and destroyed those who had come against him. But what's interesting there, as I've said this to you many times, we, in our country, many times, I get emails and texts or phone calls on a monthly basis. We've got to take a stand. I said, well, what do you think we've been trying to do? You know, people with the abortion industry. Two this past week, man, something's got to be done. I said, I'm trying to do something. Been trying to do it for years. And see, the administration, and then we're going to talk about this here, praying for those in authority. Well, this administration we got, what are we to do? We've got it right here in the Bible. We got it right here in the Bible. I prayed for the last administration, the administration before that. They all needed it. They all supported things that were wrong. And this administration we got is probably going to carry it just as far as they can in wickedness and evil. They're going to carry it much farther than what we've seen in the last 4 years. What are we to do? We're to pray. We're to seek God. We're to pray. We're to just keep praying. In Psalms 119 and 164, David cries out and he says, he prayed seven times a day. He said, seven times a day, I praise thee. Prayer is the most important thing that we can have in our life. Anyone can do it. There's a lot of things many of us can't do that others can do. But everyone, young, old, male and female, anyways, if we've got good health, we can pray. If we're confined to a wheelchair, we can pray. Anyone can pray. It's a powerful weapon that we have in our arsenal. And we need to use it. We need to utilize it. Individually, we should know, we should rather be known as a praying person. Think about this. What do people think about us as an individual? Our friends, our family, our neighbors, do they know us as a praying person? And as a church, do people know us corporately as a praying church? Some do because they're constantly giving us requests. We have requests from many people, even out of state, to be praying. We should be known as a praying church. I remember years ago, long before I ever started preaching, I was in construction work for a total of probably about 10 years. And I had helped do a job in Chattanooga, Tennessee. We built a bread bakery and we built a gymnasium. And I ran the crew, 12, 14, 15 man crew on the mason side of it. That's all we did is the masonry. I was a brick mason. And the other fellow, I was over this, and the other fellow that was over everything else. And him and I had to get together and go over plans and blueprints and whatever in the every morning, so we were always there 30 minutes or an hour early. But you know what was the first thing him and I did? Got on our knees and prayed. We both got on our knees, and we prayed before we started the day. After we prayed, then we looked at the plans and decided what needed to be done and who needed to be doing what, and that's how we started our day. There's always opportunities to pray and to seek the Lord. We need to be known. We need to be known by our family, by our friends, by our neighbors, our co-workers. We need to be known as a praying people, as a praying people. Well, let's close here in this passage. And we're going to be reading in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Then we're going to drop down and read verse 8. And notice as we come here to a close. He says here in verses 1 through 5, I exhort therefore that first of all, now notice that, you might want to underline that, first of all. What are you saying, Paul? What are you saying to Timothy? And what's to be a priority in the church? He said, first of all, the priority of prayer. First of all, supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Then he says in verse 2, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. We desperately need that in our country now. We don't know what this country will look like in 3 or 4 years from now. It's pretty bad now, in some sense of the word. I mean, I'm thankful for this country. But we need to pray that we can lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. There's a pastor arrested in Canada and spent over 30 days in jail. And when he was released, they went back to the church service, had a church service that following Sunday, and then that following week, the authorities came out and put two fences around the church with locked gates. You know what they did? They just met somewhere else in private. I think the church is probably, I don't know how big it was, 300 or 400 people. But there is opposition to the things of God. And we will see more opposition in our country. We'll see more abortions. We'll see the sodomite community. There's one going to be running for governor for California, a transgender. And we'll see more of this because of the direction of our country. We should never get discouraged, but let us pray and do our job as a Christian and as a church, and let God take care of the rest of it. He says in verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now here's the whole purpose of this. Who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now notice in verse 8, I will therefore that men pray. Now this doesn't mean women are to pray. This is geared especially toward the public assembly. It includes private, but especially toward the public assembly. I will therefore that men pray everywhere. Notice, lifting up holy hands. Then he says, without wrath, that is, without anger. And then he says, without doubt, that is, without unbelief. Lifting up holy hands. Holy hands. Our hands are to be holy. And then he says, in like manner, in verse 9, also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair, gold, or pearls, or costly array, but that which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Would you stand with me? Father, we thank Thee tonight for the wonderful privilege You've given us for this day. We thank You for the privilege to be able to come together and worship, to sing the songs of Zion, to fellowship with one another, to enjoy one another's company, or to look into Your Word. We thank You for this privilege. This is not so or not as easy in some places in the world, but we thank You tonight. Lord, help us to be a praying people. Help us to be a praying church. If we're not known for anything else, Lord, let us be known for our prayers, our communion, our fellowship with Thee. Lord, we love You tonight. We ask Your blessings upon the remainder of this service, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.